Good morning, everyone. If you'd like to open your Bibles today to page 983, we're looking at Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. Chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in their jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they're on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour."
Good morning. Parable of the 10 virgins. I hope you're anticipating it. But I want to pray before we get into it. So pray with me. Lord, the song we just sang, we want to hear your word today. We want you to speak to us. Help me to be the messenger of that. Help me play my role, help people listen, and may we come away. We've heard you, we've heard your message, we know you better, and we can be with you. Amen. Well, today we're going to see the difference between being prepared and being unprepared. For me, there's quite a contrast. I can think of one event that showed it. It was my Year 12 formal. On one side of the scale, there was true preparation. It all swung around the vehicle I'd be taking to the formal. See, it showed the height of my preparation, never seen before. So to understand, I'll take you back into my life a bit. In 2002, I was in Year 9. My family, we moved in from a bush block out of town into Lismore. My dad wanted to give me something to do, so he bought a 1968 Ford Fairlane Custom. All original. Original trim, original paint, original wheels, original everything, original spare tyre. It was beautiful, but it was a bomb at the same time. It needed a lot of restoration. So when I was in Year 9, the restoration began. I got screwdrivers, I kind of got left to my own devices, sockets, spanners, pliers, whatever I could get, and I just started pulling it all apart. Pulling it all apart because I wanted to paint it. And every bit of metal had to be sanded right back so you could look at your face in the shiny metal to get all the rust off. If you paint something with rust under it, it'll ruin it. So I sanded, all with bits of little hand sandpaper. Fast forward 3 years, I'm sanding. But now I had a deadline. It was the year of the formal. The car was to be finished for the formal. I weighed things up, looked at my sandpaper. I need more speed. I need better technology. So I scrummaged around in the shed, looked around. I found just the weapon, an angle grinder. It was much quicker. I had to be careful. Sanding, kept sanding, using the angle grinder. Sanded, all done. Now it's time for the motor. Original motor needed reconditioning. The brakes needed reconditioning. The new rubber kit. To paint it needed to be painted. The whole time it was go, go, go. No mucking around. I'd turn up to school and I was known for having black hands because it'd all get on my hands. I was doing it every day. And I was pushing my dad. I was on his back. He was getting sick of it. I was like, Dad, it needs to be done. You're funding this. Quick. Hurry. Pay it. We need it done. And there it was. A couple of days before the formal, it was done. It glistened. It was no Satan's chariot. I called it Wolfgang. See, I was prepared, I planned, I put the effort in, and I got there. But now the contrast. The other side of the scale. Being unprepared. I was school captain. Not overly impressive in a small Christian school, that was 50% chance. But at our formal, school captains have to give a speech. So me and the vice captain, my mate Newman, we were at schoolies together the whole week before. We got home basically the day of the formal, and we're on a high, you know, we're partying. It was a great time. We didn't really care about the formal, the speech. We thought, we won't prepare anything, we're cool, we'll turn up, we'll just do it, it'll be fun. So we get there on the night, they call us up, and I had to go first. I get to the mic, it was like this, but the lectern was perspex, so you could actually kind of see me shaking. I get up there, there's all hundreds of faces looking at me. I'll reenact my speech so it won't take long. This was it. This was my speech. I looked around. I said, thanks, Mr. Anderson. Thanks, Mr. Easter. It was a good year, everyone. Okay, it's Newman's go. And I walked off. Newman, I'd used up all his material. He gets up. And this is what he said. There was one teacher I hadn't mentioned. He said, thank you, Mr. Capilli. Thanks, everyone. This is what he actually did. He walked off the stage. Oh, it was poor. That was it. That was the whole captain's speech. It was a waste of time. It was no effort. We were foolish. A lot of people were kind of staring at us. That was the contrast. One hand, there was a deadline. I was prepared. I put myself to it. I prepared. I was ready. The other hand, the deadline caught me out. No preparation. Completely unprepared. The parable we're looking at today has the same contrast. It's about being prepared or being found out. Our context, Jesus is with his disciples. He knows very soon, if you read on in Matthew, Judas is going to come. He's going to come with a crowd. They're going to take him, flog him. He'll be crucified. So Jesus, he's with his disciples in the Mount of Olives just before this. And Jesus starts explaining signs of the end of the world. He talks about when his kingdom will be established forever. He explains what the last days will be like. And he says no one will know the hour of his return. Not even he knows. Only the Father. But Jesus doesn't leave his disciples in the dark. He tells them a few parables, including this parable, our parable, so they're ready for his return. Whenever it happens, they won't miss out. So we're focusing on the lessons of this parable, the parable of the 10 virgins. And firstly, we see there's two types of virgins. Verse 1, at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. Two types of virgins. I was always of the opinion there was only one type, but in this parable there's two. There's wise ones and there's foolish ones. And these virgins have a wedding to get to. My research into Jewish wedding customs tells me that most Jewish weddings were pre-arranged. They would make the arrangement and then sometime in the future the groom would go away, he'd get ready and he'd turn up, usually at night. He'd turn up, he'd meet the bride, they'd all get together, they'd go in their tent, consecrate the marriage, everyone would cheer and they'd have a party for a week. So the virgins, or groomsmaids as I like to call them, they'd be excited. It's a wedding. I mean, all they have to do is get there. All they have to do is meet the groom. They meet, they've got to be there at the nominated place. And they would know that he would come at any time. You have to be prepared. Now, five of them particularly, we can see they don't want to miss out. They anticipate a big evening ahead. They know they have to wait for the groom. They're not sure when he'll come. So verse 4, of course, you take extra oil for your lamps. Just in case you have to wait a long time and your lamps go out, which is quite possible. And I mean, imagine your lamp ran out when the groom came and you missed out. See, their lamp is the key. It will show them, they'll be able to see, they won't miss out. They'll be prepared, they'll be ready. So our five wise virgins, they take extra oil. The other five virgins, on the other hand, well, they're probably not as keen as the other five. I mean, they know the day has come. They get ready to meet the bridegroom. They consider what they need to take. Someone suggests they take extra oil for their lamps. Nah, she'll be right. We'll work that out when the time comes. These five foolish virgins, they don't actually appear super keen to me. Kind of sounds half-hearted. It's like a bridesmaid planning to, say, drive to a wedding in Sydney and going the morning before. I think, oh, if I get up, I'll make it. Sounds a bit unprepared to me, doesn't it? Hopefully to you too. What if they get stuck in traffic? Anything can happen. You make arrangements so you're there. See, for the foolish virgins, it suggests no eagerness, no preparation. I mean, no one really wants a bridesmaid like that. I mean, can you imagine it? A bridesmaid only half-hearted? It's a bit rude, really. But they're fools. And so we have the wise and the foolish. The prepared and the unprepared. The keen and the not so keen. And the thing is, the foolish ones, they don't get to the wedding. They're actually caught out unprepared. So they get rejected from the wedding, and that's the parable. A contrast between being prepared and unprepared, with the unprepared missing out. That's the point. As you know, it's a parable. What Jesus is saying is more than just a story about virgins not getting to a wedding. The virgins, they represent us. They represent people confessing to be Christians. That's who it's aimed at, no one else. The groom is Christ. And the wedding, united with Christ, heaven. This parable is written for Christians, not unbelievers, people who have no profession of Christ. And Jesus is saying, just because you get the invite, just because you call yourself as a Christian, it doesn't mean that you're going to be at the wedding. What Jesus is really illustrating is a heart matter. He is illustrating that half-hearted Christians are fools. Half-hearted Christians, they can look like the real deal. Half-hearted Christians can be part of the group. Half-hearted Christians can even get the invite to be with God. But on the last day, half-hearted Christians, they're not welcome. Jesus doesn't know half-hearted Christians. He'll tell them, he'll see them and say, "Who are you? I don't know you." So the purpose of this talk is to answer the question, how do you make sure you're prepared, not a fool? How do you be wise and not be rejected like the foolish virgins? There's two parts to the answer. Firstly is this. We accept the invitation to be with Jesus and we don't let anything get in its way. Now, I've been to a lot of weddings. I've even been to my own wedding. And when you get invited, you accept the invite. That's what you do. And then you make sure nothing gets in the way of you being there. You make travel arrangements. You sort out your clothes. You accept the invite and respond to it. Even my own wedding, I lost my ring the night before, so I made sure I was prepared. I went and bought another one. I made sure nothing was in the way. See, we all know weddings, they're about preparation. And Jesus, he invites everyone to be part of his wedding. He's inviting everyone to be united to him. If you've been to church before, if you read the Bible, if you hang out with Christians, you've probably had the invite already. You've been invited to come to Jesus' wedding, to come and be with Jesus, to know Jesus. But getting the invite in itself, well, it's not enough for you to get there. Saying you accept it by words is not enough either. If you look back to the parable of the seeds in the soils, that makes it clear. Many people accept the invite, but few actually get there. Instead, you must accept the invite and make sure nothing gets in the way of you being there. I'm sure for some of us here, well, I have no doubt really, there's people here with things in the way between them and Jesus. You may have kind of accepted the invite, identify as a Christian, but maybe you're only half-hearted. If you are half-hearted about your Christianity, it really means that your heart is somewhere else. We all have hearts, we all put them into something, and we usually put them into the things we value. Maybe for you it's material, something you can see, touch. Maybe you're absorbed in home improvements, your house, your money-making schemes, your hobbies, your toys, your stuff, your career, something you can see, material. Maybe it's your image, your appearance, your health, your well-being, your reputation, your image as a mature believer, anything. You name it, your heart can be there. For me, one thing that often absorbs my heart is conflict, or rather living to avoid it. I can live for comfort. I love it. I hate conflict. I hate confrontation, awkwardness, hard feelings, and so I live to avoid it. But that's a problem, because living for Jesus, well, it often brings conflict into your life or my life. And you know, it's funny, often the conflict is with believers, so to speak. It's not with unbelievers, it's usually with half-hearted Christians, because you live one way and it rebukes how they live and it creates a conflict, or you need to say something and it creates conflict. See, half-hearted Christians, they automatically feel judged and rebuked if they're shown the gospel. I mean, look at Jesus, he was crucified, he made people look bad. So I value peace often more than Christ. I avoid conflict with my family members, with my friends, with other half-hearted Christians, because I don't like it. And the problem is it gets in between me and Jesus, because it stops me living for Jesus in word and deed, and that's a problem. See, we must fight to make sure nothing stops us being prepared. But I also just want to clarify something so it won't be misinterpreted. I'm saying we accept Jesus, we accept the invite, and make sure nothing gets in the way. So does that mean that your standing with Christ or your acceptance by Christ depends on how good you fight sin? Never. Your place in heaven is solely based on Jesus' blood going before you and in heaven interceding between you and God. You can never earn your way in heaven. But the thing is, those who truly, wholeheartedly accept the invite of knowing God, they also receive the Holy Spirit and they step into a new life of war. It's a life of war against sin. It's a life of war against our old hearts that do anything to stop us obeying Jesus, always trying to take us away. See, true acceptance of the invite leads to a war of fighting sin. Your sinful heart, I'll say it again, it's not preparing you for heaven. It doesn't want you to be with Christ. You have to fight it. See, it's alternative. Coming to Jesus is not like buying plane tickets. Often I buy plane tickets, forget about the thing, forget about the trip, write in the diary, on the diary, you get ready, you make sure you're at the plane, and you get there. With Jesus, when we accept the invite, it's an everyday affair. We have his Holy Spirit, we're fighting our old heart, which Jesus has already promised victory over. But nonetheless, it's a battle. Read Romans, it makes it perfectly clear on that. If you accept the invite, you don't continue sinning. You don't live by your old selfish ways. But you fight to be holy. You fight anything that gets in between you and Christ. But is that you? Have you wholeheartedly accepted the invite and are fighting to let nothing get in the way of you and Jesus? Do you watch your old heart that is at war against you? Do you fight its paths? You see it trying to take you away from Jesus and you crush it? Or do you think you're okay? Are you foolish enough to think you can have your heart in the world and come the last day you'll make peace with Christ? Foolish. This brings us to our second and final part of being prepared. The foolish virgins, they were turned away because they were told they're not known by the groom. So, we need to make sure that we are known by the groom. We need to know Jesus. I used to listen to a lot of Jack Johnson music. I enjoy it. I still enjoy it from time to time. I knew it well. I'd sing to the words. Maybe it was because I thought deep down I sounded a bit like him. And I'd have my friends, we'd like listening to it together. I often knew when he was in Australia. I never bought tickets, so I was never prepared to pay the price. But did you know, one day, I actually spoke to Jack Johnson on the phone. I had a conversation with him. It's true. So does that mean that I know him? Not at all. To really say you know someone, there has to be relationship. There has to be love. There has to be trust. There has to be an intimacy. There has to be time spent together. And Jesus is no different. Would you say that you know Jesus? So you can know about him. You can know his deeds. You can know what he did on the cross. You can have an understanding of that. You can hang around with Christians, but that doesn't actually mean that you know Jesus. To know Jesus, you must not just give him some of your time. You must give him your soul, your whole heart, not half-hearted. Anything less he doesn't accept because it cost him his whole self to get you. You must have your life's hope in him. You must obey his words and trust that he will look after you. You must talk to him through prayer, listen to him from his word. You can't just flick through the Bible pages a few times a week and feel you've paid your dues. So do you know him? Is that you? If it's not, Jesus is saying here that your destiny is that of the foolish virgin. Your destiny is sealed unless you come to Christ wholeheartedly. And think about it, Jesus doesn't tell parables like this to condemn people, but he tells them that people might be saved. Jesus says he didn't come for healthy people, but sick people. So if you know your heart's sick, if you know it, there is hope. Jesus tells this parable so half-hearted Christians will come to him, repent, and be full-hearted. He desires everyone to be ready. He gives people a chance to prepare, and he doesn't turn away anyone who he knows. He never turns people away he knows. So all of us here, we have the chance, we have the opportunity to be wise or foolish. We're given that today. So don't be foolish, be wise. I'll pray for us. Lord, we've read your word. You speak to us through it. Your message is for us to be prepared. If we're already prepared, help us to not give up the fight of things getting in the way of us serving you. For people not prepared, may they be prepared. May they not be foolish. May they not let things get in the way. May they know you. May we all glorify you, make you known better. Amen.